be here this morning. It's good to have everyone here. Everybody woke up that was able to either get here in the building and get on the prayer line. So things are good.
Yes.
It's been said, I'll say it a second or third time, you know, there are a lot of people who did not wake up and see this day.
Amen.
We know statistically every day there's a certain percentage of the population that doesn't get to wake up to see the next day.
Yes.
Statistically, we also know that it will be our turn at an appointed time.
Yes.
That we won't have an opportunity to wake up and see another day as it was another person, or as it is someone's turn today or last night. We've mentioned it before, God is good. And not just because we have a full tummy, not just because we're comfortable, we're in the United States, et cetera, et cetera. God is good even in the worst of times because he has given us his spirit.
Amen.
We all know that it is accounted for every man to die, and after that, the judgment. There's two resurrections after death. There's a resurrection to eternal life, and there's a resurrection to eternal damnation.
Amen.
You think of what the scripture describes our life as a vapor.
Right.
You know, it's here today, and then, you know, immediately it's gone. It's not... it has no staying power, this life that we have. You know, even, you know, the richest of the world, the most evil of this world, given time, they'll eventually die.
Right.
Right?
Right.
I mean, you could, you know, one strategy is you could wait them out.
Mm-hmm.
If you happen to be younger than they are, you could just wait them out, because we know that they will not live forever, but they will die. But we also know that, again, God has given us the spirit. He's given us the wisdom and knowledge to know that there is so much more after death that is at stake in this life.
Amen.
And as we, you know, strive to go about and enjoy the uniqueness that is your life, we also have to understand that there is also uniqueness in eternal life.
Amen.
In your eternal life. I think about this quite often is, what if we had an opportunity to be a spirit?
Yes.
And then come to the earth as a human being and know what the spirit is like.
Mm-hmm.
What decisions would we all be making? Mm-hmm. I think, in my mind, it probably wouldn't change a whole lot. I think, in my mind, that even though, you know, we may, and I'm using this as a thought exercise here. If we were angels or spirits and then we came into being as humans, having that knowledge of what it was like, again, I would say that statistically, we'd still have people doing what they're doing right now. We'd still have people, you know, we'd still have a small percentage of the population that would say, okay, I know what it was like back then. I know what can happen afterwards, so I'm going to live my life righteously in the eyes of God. There's going to be that group of, you're going to have the same strata and spread of people thinking and doing as they would like.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why I bring this up is because there was a man who was a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There was a man who came to this earth, who transformed from a spirit into a human being.
Mm-hmm.
There was a man who knew what his life was like prior to becoming a human being. And we know what choices this man also made.
Mm-hmm.
You can go to and take a look at John the first chapter and read about this man.
Mm-hmm.
It says in John the first chapter, in verse number 14, it says, "And the Word, the Spirit that was the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Mm-hmm.
You know, we saw and we know of a man who basically did the exact same thing that I just spoke of. And you can see through Jesus' life, and what you may know about Jesus is that he struggled. Mm-hmm. Not in the way that we all struggle, but he struggled He struggled in that he was tempted in all the various ways in which we were tempted. The evening before Jesus was arrested, he took three of his friends into the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
And he was in such distress, such that he cried as if blood were coming from his body. Copious amounts of tears, not just alligator tears, but a flowing of tears. Not tears of, let's say, the Bible tells us that when he went to God in prayer, he asked his Father, "If it be thy will, not mine, but if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me."
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus said those words, and after he concluded that portion of his prayer, he looked over and he saw his three friends. He saw their weakness. He saw their infallibility. Right? He told them to stay awake while he went to speak to his Father in prayer, but when he turned around, he found them asleep.
Mm-hmm.
And his words was, you know, the mind is willing, but the body is weak.
Mm-hmm.
He understood why he had to do what he had to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he remembered what it was like to be in the Spirit. He remembered what he did in forming the world with his Father. And when he came into the flesh, he didn't forget that. It wasn't like he had convenient amnesia.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even going back in the very beginnings of the book of Matthew, when he was 12, 13 years old, what did he do? When his family went to the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they were leaving and looked around, they couldn't find their son.
Mm-hmm.
And when they went back to look for him, where did they find him? They found him in the temple.
That's right.
And when his parents asked him, "Well, what are you doing?" What did he say? "I'm about my Father's business."
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus knew who he was. He knew his mission, and in every way, shape, or form, right? In spite of that previous knowledge, he still contended with his flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the reason why I say, even if we have previous knowledge, statistically, that bell curve, right, of, the good on one end of the bell curve, the really bad on the other, and then, you know, a majority of people in between, we would probably see that same distribution if we were all angels, knew we were angels, and we came back to this world, because the flesh is a weighty matter. But all glory be to God, and that's the reason why we are blessed this morning, that he has given us his Spirit through which we can fight against, mortify, as it says in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, mortify the deeds of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Put them
Amen.
To death. I want to start off by talking about, and the title of my lesson is to worship in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to start off by taking a closer look at the word "in" for a second. If I am surrounded, let's talk about putting it this way. Can I still be shot dead if I'm wearing a bulletproof vest? Yeah, I can. Right? Because that bulletproof vest is only protecting a certain part of my body. Right? I wear the bulletproof vest, but I am not totally in the bulletproof vest.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like Achilles' heel. You know, the old Greek fairy tale. Right? That Achilles, you know, he was a demigod, as they say, right? And he was a powerful warrior. And he wore an armor right, that was fully covered most of his body except for what? His Achilles heel,
mm-hmm.
or his heel, that,
mm-hmm.
that tendon that keeps your foot from just flopping around, right? It allows you to prepare yourself. In any case, that was the kink in his armor. And so he caught an arrow in his Achilles, in the heel, which again is now called the Achilles heel or fashionably, I don't know what the anatomical name for that tendon is. But that arrow found its way to his flesh and it killed it. You know, the great warrior that is Achilles, the demigod, was killed because not all of his body was inside the armor.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I say that to say this, that there is a false sense of security when you're wearing a bulletproof vest, is there not?
Mm-hmm.
You may think, yeah, I'm impenetrable, but if somebody, you know, puts a bullet between your eyes, well, what good is that bulletproof vest?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you're not inside the bulletproof vest. You're not fully surrounded, encapsulated inside this thing, such that it can protect you in every way, shape, or form. When we talk about, when we look at the word in as a preposition, one of the definitions that the dictionary has is it says that to be in something means that you are surrounded by something. Or that to be in a thing means that you are surrounded by said thing. Right? If I've got my foot outside of the said thing, you could say a majority of my body is in it, but not all of my body is in it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've got my foot hanging out.
Mm-hmm.
I've got my head above it. My arms exposed. I've got two femoral arteries in my legs, right, that this bulletproof vest doesn't protect. That if they were cut or punctured in any way, shape, or form, I'd bleed just as well as if I took a bullet through my heart.
Mm-hmm.
If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter, and we're going to start reading at verse number 16. And I want, there's a couple uses of the word in.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to, in light of what we just discussed, let's just keep in mind that that mindset of in when we read this. It says, Colossians, the third chapter, and verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Mm-hmm.
Now there are other, you know, definitions of the word in as a preposition, as an adjective, as an adverb. But one I want to touch on here is look at all of the various ways that the word in is used, and we'll break it down. In verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have to allow, because that's what let means, is you are giving clearance or allowing, in this case, the word of God to dwell in you, or to have the word of God be surrounded by you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk about inside something, so the word of God has to be totally in me in order for it to be inside me.
Mm-hmm.
Going on, it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs intended to do but to contain what? Teachings and admonishings of one another. Now, you know, you could, we know that there are denominations in this world, and they have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but do they contain teaching and admonishment? Or do they contain something else?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Think about that for a second. What the scripture is saying is that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs needs to be a container, needs to hold inside of it teachings and admonishings.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so if you look at the songs that we sing, they need to contain those things in order for them to be spiritually beneficial to each and every one of us, for teaching and admonishing. It goes in, goes on to say the latter part, singing with grace, where? Your heart needs to be a container for the grace.
Mm-hmm.
Or the grace needs to be surrounded by your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Singing with grace in your hearts to whom? To the Lord. You know what grace is, right? We've talked about this before, that grace is, you know, that unmerited favor,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, so we need to sing with this unmerited favor to in our hearts to the Lord. Now, why do we, now why would we give the Lord our unmerited favor when he has done everything to merit our favor? Well, there's a couple ways, right? You can think when we sing songs, we're going to sing more songs today. We've already seen some already. But if you think about the words of the song,
mm-hmm.
you know, even though, you know, maybe God hasn't touched me in that way, I'm giving him glory and praise regardless.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he hasn't healed me, even though I haven't had a malady, let's say, and I have had some, but I'm just saying maybe to the young people, you know, even though I may not have experienced homelessness or,
mm-hmm.
you know, plagues or anything along those lines, because those are contained in some of the songs, but I give God the grace and the merit, right? Even though I haven't experienced it myself, I'm giving him the praise,
mm-hmm.
because he deserves it. He's done it for other people,
mm-hmm.
and so I'm thanking him for doing it for other people, even though he hasn't done it specifically for me.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 17, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, what we do in word or deed has to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, think of it this way. Our actions and our words have to be a container for what? The name of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm saying this to say that. I'm saying that to say this. If you are out there as a Christian doing something that you shouldn't be doing, or mm-hmm. saying something that you shouldn't be doing, would you dare put your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ inside of that unrighteous act or that unrighteous word? I know you wouldn't dare do that, because we know about our vengeful God. We know that he will not requite evil. He will not give a pass to any one of us who would do otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
But whatsoever we do in word or in deed has to be a suitable container from the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we look at in, you know, we have to, and again, we know that the Bible says in the book of Romans, God has made vessels of honor and dishonor. Right? Those of honor contain the things which are of honor, and those which are of dishonor contain the things that are dishonorable.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is a container for everything. If we are chosen to be vessels of God, then he has made us vessels of honor.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We have been chosen. We have been transformed in the renewing of our mind to be containers of the things that come from God.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a verse that says it very clearly to us. You know, we know that the Bible tells us that, you know, our bodies have been bought with a price.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are not our own. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, it says in verse number 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you." Mm-hmm. Meaning our bodies are a container for the Spirit of God. It should be a container for the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has made us vessels of honor. But here's what it says in verse number 17. If a man makes the choice to no longer keep his container as a vessel of honor, God will destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, we have been made a holy container,
mm-hmm,
to contain holy things. If we decide not to maintain our holiness, then what use are we to God?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's like having a bulletproof vest and walking out there and saying, well, I'm protected from any and all bullets.
Mm.
And we know that's nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
You know that's not logical. So how would we, as members of the body of Christ, think otherwise? It would be foolish to.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 18, interestingly enough, talks about fools.
Mm-hmm.
It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness,
mm-hmm,
with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be mindful of being in,
right,
not out, not majority in, but all the way in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John. In John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter, and we'll start reading at verse number 20. Let's start reading at verse number 19 of John, the fourth chapter. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just to give you some pretext here, God never wanted his people to worship in mountains. So, you know, you could talk about, normalization of deviant behavior. This is a great example of this. Back in the Old Testament scripture, God told them not to worship in mountains and caves like the pagans worshipped in mountains and caves.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And over time, you know, that deviant behavior came normal, such that in verse number 20, Jesus is having this conversation with this woman about where is the proper place to worship. And she acknowledges him by saying, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know, our fathers in the previous generations have worshipped in this mountain, but you're telling me that I got to go to Jerusalem,
mm-hmm,
to worship. Which I'm sure was inconvenient, seeing as how they didn't have vehicles and cars and paved roads and asphalt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that would be like, you know, me, the Bible telling all of us not New Testament Christians, right, that you can worship in whatever city you want, but you really ought to be going to a central place in the middle of California to worship God. I think all of us would have some issues with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It would be inconvenient. I've got kids, you know, and I've got a wife, I've got troubles with my car, I don't have gas money. you know, this woman was talking about, you know, was questioning Jesus about logistical issues, right, that I think we can all grasp in our modern day life. She was just, you know, just not able to fully grasp, you know, why is it necessary for us to travel said distance to worship the Almighty God? In verse number 21, Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," there's the word "in," "this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father." You know, Jesus is saying there's going to be a time when, you know, there won't be a physical place that you are met, that you are required to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's customary or whether it's compulsory. He goes on to say in verse number 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what."
Mm-hmm.
"We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So, you know, you take a look at, you know, what we've said about the word "in," you know, what it means to be in, and, you know, it means to be surrounded by the thing that you are in. Jesus is saying to this woman,
mm-hmm,
that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship the Father in, or be surrounded by the Spirit, in, or being surrounded by the truth. "Well, the Father seeketh such to worship him." In verse number 24, it says, "God is a spirit,
mm-hmm,
and they that worship him must worship him in the container of the Spirit and in the container of the truth." And I guess I'll ask you again, is, am I all in, or am I at my foot hanging out?
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean I'm in if I've got 98% of my body in and 2% out? I mean, by definition, you know, to be surrounded in something, I mean, if I'm not all the way in it, that means I'm not in it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could say you're partially in, but that means that you're partially out.
Mm-hmm.
You could say that I'm a majority in, but it still means that you're a minority out. To be in means to be inside, fully surrounded and encapsulated inside of it. And what Jesus is saying is that the true worshipers must, and I didn't say the must, the Bible says must.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is a requirement. It is not optional. You can't do it any other way but this way.
Mm-hmm.
You must worship him fully in the Spirit and fully in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Not partially.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's just based off of the definition of the word "in." So, John 14:6. When we look at the Spirit and we look at truth, we know that, you know, John, the first chapter says that Jesus came to this earth. You know, the Word was made flesh. Brother Marzette, or excuse me, Brother People, if you can read John 14:6, but again in John 1:4, that he, you know, came in glory. He dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. This was this man who previously was a spirit.
Right.
He was already a spirit.
Right.
Okay. He was already with God.
Right.
He was so close to God that he was God.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Okay. You want to look at an organizational pyramid, right? You've got us peons down here at the base. And, you know, the pyramid comes to a point because there can only be one captain, right? And in this case, there's three captains, but they agree in one. Yes. But yes. The very tip of this pyramid, there's very few. And Christ, as a Hebrew writer tells us, you know, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and tumbled down that organizational pyramid all the way down to the bottom with us peons and became a human.
Mm-hmm.
That's who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't forget what it was like up in the penthouse,
mm-mm,
but he came down to be with us fallible human beings. Now, he didn't do it for any other reason than to show us. Let me go ahead and read John 14:6, please.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Jesus said.
That's what Jesus said. So he came down the organizational pyramid, down to us, to show us how to get to the top.
Amen.
That's what he said.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I didn't say it. He said it.
Amen.
He said, I'm the way, the truth, what?
And the life.
And the life. No man can get to the top of the organizational pyramid but by
me.
But by Christ. But by him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said. He said, hey, it's beautiful up there to be in communion and fellowship with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to come down this organizational pyramid to be with you so I can show you how to get back, how to get up there where I was.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? He spent 3 years, roughly. You know, he
right.
passed away at the age of 33, approximately. You know, he began his ministry, and in that short time frame of his ministry, what was he doing? He was out there trying to instruct us human beings how to get up the organizational pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
I love to hear about you, Corey.
Mm. Amen.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing.
Beautiful.
It is. It is.
Right? He's going up.
Mm-hmm.
Think about all the young people. I was sitting there thinking about Ja'Cory and Sedera and Shalice and, you know, Thomas and Allison,
right,
and Elizabeth,
mm-hmm,
and Russell,
mm-hmm,
and Tiffany and,
mm-hmm,
all these young people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I'm excluding myself from that group because I'm old. But you know, they're going up. What's the common denominator? What is the common denominator? All of them were exposed to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
All of them know God.
Mm-hmm.
They know who He is.
Mm-hmm.
They know who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And they know who it is that they serve.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we all have struggles on, you know, reminding ourselves that from day to day, but the common denominator is they have the knowledge of the truth where?
In.
In.
Mm-hmm.
Then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think about, you know, this verse, John 14, chapter and verse number 6.
Mm-hmm.
Without Jesus and his gospel, we would have no way, shape, or form to get to God.
Amen.
Just think about that organizational pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
Think about people who want to do better, but just simply can't because they don't know how.
Mm. That's right.
There are plenty of people out there who want to be better, but they don't want to be addicted to drugs and alcohol.
Mm-mm.
Right? They don't want to have, you know, they just want to be better people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, they know of God, they want to be closer to God. Right? Some people climb the Himalayas.
Mm-hmm.
Some people go out to the wilderness for days and months. You remember Aaron Rodgers,
mm-hmm.
the football player for the New York Jets. He went into Wyoming or Colorado or Montana, and he basically shut himself off from the world because, in my perception, it's because he wanted to get closer to God.
Mm.
He wanted to find himself in God. There's plenty of people who want to do that, but they just don't know how to do it.
Amen.
But all glory be to God,
mm-hmm.
that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has shown us a way to do that.
Yes.
But we have to be in Him.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be in Him.
Mm-hmm.
So the scripture tells us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we are baptized into what? His body, His church.
Mm-hmm.
Every first day of the week, including today, we come together and we worship in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the only way that we're going to get up that organizational spiritual pyramid to get back to, get to God.
Right.
As we know that Jesus Christ is with God.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to buy in to the Word.
Amen.
Sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got my foot out.
Mm-hmm.
I got my foot out. Why would I want my foot out? I beat myself up all the time about why is it that sometimes I just, you know, want to put my hand out, or my arm out, or my head out, or just one ear, or just one eye.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to attune a portion of my mind on things that are outside of God. I could say every day of the week that I could give you the excuse that it's my body.
Mm-hmm.
It's my body's fault.
Mm-hmm.
It's my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my flesh always wants to get up, all, you know, out. But I'll tell you this, why don't I get completely out? Right? If my body likes to be out,
mm-hmm.
then there's got to be something holding it back from being completely out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk about a backslider, you know, one who has stepped out entirely and then comes back in. Right? Let me rephrase that. That's not a backslider. Let's say somebody who has rejected God entirely.
Mm-hmm.
It's someone who says, "Yeah," and steps out and stays out.
Mm-hmm.
But why with me, this is something pulling, keeping me, you know? Well, we know what that is.
Mm-hmm.
Paul talks about this, the book of Romans.
Mm-hmm.
With the mind, I serve the spirit, with the body, the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
At the end of the day, it's my choice.
Mm-hmm.
I make the choice. I control the flesh. You control your flesh. Don't say that, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. That is a falsehood. You want what you want, and you make the choice.
Mm-hmm.
So if the Bible is telling us that salvation is in the church, you can't be hanging one foot out and expect to be in, because by definition, you are not in. You're partially in, but you're partially out.
Mm-hmm.
And does God accept partially in and partially out? He wants all in. Because we know our God is a vengeful God. He doesn't want to share you with anybody.
Mm-hmm.
He wants all of you.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit. If you give Him three of the four, that's not acceptable with Him.
Amen.
So we need to be all in. And so the lesson is yours this morning.
Mm-hmm.
If you are here, whether in the building or on the prayer line, and you haven't been all in, well, today is the day for a reason. And Jesus lived, bled, and died, and was resurrected for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
To show you how to get all in. to show you what it's like to be all in, mm-hmm. to instruct you in the promises and the grace that can be found when you're all in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the fruits of the Spirit are beautiful, but it requires you to be all in.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you need prayers of strength to get there, those who are righteous will pray on your behalf that God will continue to work with you and give you the necessary time to get in. Well, how do you get in if you're not a member of the body of Christ? You have to hear the good news. You have to hear the oneness of faith, the oneness of hope, the oneness of baptism, the oneness of the body. It's the oneness of the church. Because there's only one church that's spoken of in the Bible. Not many, but one.
Amen.
And we are yet members of that one body, with Christ being the head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as it states in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, that Christ is the head of the body, common the church.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Christ put salvation in the church. We know that Christ died for this church. We know that there's only one place to find God through this church.
Mm-hmm.
You have to hear it, believe it. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. One must repent. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Amen.
And one must be baptized. Acts 2nd chapter, verse number 38. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three at the top of the organizational pyramid, mind you. One must be baptized in their name in order to be remiss of their sins and obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then faithfully unto the Revelation 2nd chapter, verse number 10.
Amen.
One must live faithfully until death in order to obtain a crown of righteousness. You know, as we go through the years and we live faithfully, guess what we get to do? We get to move up, move on up, right? To that New Jerusalem, that beautiful place called heaven, as it's described in Revelation, the 21st chapter, where there are no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, and no tears.
Mm-hmm.
So the message is yours. If you're urgent, so please come forward. You stand and sing the song.